Well, it's a blessing to hear those testimonies. I'm sure your heart was encouraged as mine was. There's great things going on in the youth group. We encourage you to keep praying for us daily as week by week. I work with the junior high and Terrence works with the senior high and our many youth leaders. Remember us in your prayers. We're having a great summer and we look forward to another great school year. Newsflash, there's a new school year coming up. Did you know that? Some of you who are out of college and out of high school and out of elementary school don't really think about that. But those of us who are still in that stage of life and work with people in that stage of life, it's a reality for us. And we have to think about that and plan accordingly. And maybe you didn't want to think about that tonight, but guess what? It is coming. Back to school supplies are in Walmart and Target. If you haven't been there, go pick up your pencils and your pens and your backpack. It's coming. So a little crazy time of year is upon us as we transition in August. And tonight we're going to talk a little bit about that and what to do in those crazy messes of life that are sure to come as we enter a new school year. But before we begin, I want to start by doing something a little unique. So we've been going through Proverbs here as a church on Sunday evenings. I haven't had the chance to be in here. We've been in junior high, but I've heard how it's been going and different messages have been preached. So at this point, I don't know, we're about 4 weeks into this series, you all should be experts on the book of Proverbs, correct? You are now completely wise people. You know everything there is to know about the book of Proverbs, correct? Good. All right, so we're going to have a quiz, pop quiz. Congratulations, you are going to be taking a quiz or test, whichever you prefer, to see how well you know the book of Proverbs. So I'm going to put something up on the screen, a quote from somewhere. And you're going to tell me if it is from the book of Proverbs or if it is from somewhere else. So yes or no, book of Proverbs or not from the book of Proverbs. Do you think you can do this? That was unconvincing, but here we go. First one is, do not cut off thy heart from thy tongue. Is that from the book of Proverbs or not? No, that was actually from Amenemope, an Egyptian wise man, around the same time as the book of Proverbs was written. So there were other people writing supposedly wise things. Almost tricked you there. All right, how about this one? Surely I am more stupid than any man and do not have the understanding of a man. Is that from the book of Proverbs or not? I heard some no's and some yeses. It is from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 2. You can look it up to make sure I'm right. All right. How about this one? Things never go so well that one should have no fear, and never so ill that one should have no hope. Proverbs or not? No, that is a Turkish proverb, supposedly. Got it from one of those little books of wise wisdom and quotes. Not sure how accurate that is, but it's some sort of proverb, not in the book of Proverbs. So, how about this one? Like a bird that wanders from its nest is a man who wanders from his place. Yes, that is Proverbs 27, verse 8. All right, this one. You cannot love life until you live the life you love. Proverbs or not? Oh, I was hoping to get somebody on that one. That one's from a fortune cookie. So hopefully you did not think that was from the book of Proverbs because it is not. All right, how about this one? As in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. Yes, Proverbs 27:19. Last one, doing pretty well. Remember, you are the one who can fill the world with sunshine. Proverbs or not? No, that is Snow White, Disney princess. Lots of wisdom there with the Disney princesses. I encourage you to go watch those and glean lots of interesting quotes. What's the point? Some of those are easy. Most of them were fairly easy. Some of them maybe were harder for you. But I want to get you thinking this way. What is the difference between the quotes that are from the book of Proverbs, inspired in our Bible, and the quotes that weren't? Some of those were very obvious that they weren't. Some of them maybe not so. But what's the difference between those quotes that pop up on our social media or maybe on our quote of the day or maybe on our inspirational calendar or maybe that we set as a background of our phone? What's the difference between those inspirational quotes we encounter throughout our life that are not from Scripture? What's the difference between those and the ones we find in the book of Proverbs? Is Proverbs just a book of cool quotes that we can include in our inspirational moments of life, we can share with somebody? Are they just cool little things that we can share on social media or put as a background on our phone? What is the difference between what the world would claim is wisdom or inspirational ideas and what Scripture claims as true and lasting wisdom? Sometimes we kind of mix them up. But when we think about those inspirational quotes that we come across all the time, are they really all that helpful? Some of them may have wisdom of some sort, worldly wisdom in them. Some of them may be true. A lot of Ben Franklin's quotes about how life works really are kind of how life works. But are they deep? Or are they just little nice things to say? Will they help us when we go through the rough spots of life? Will those fortune cookie sayings be of any use to us when we lose a loved one, or quotes from our favorite movie be helpful when we lose our job? Well, of course not. We would never go to those quotes for wisdom and comfort when we're going through those hard places of life. So then where do we go? Where do we go when we encounter hardships, when the messes of life as a new school year begins come at you and you aren't sure quite what to do? Where do we go? Well, sometimes we treat Proverbs like it's just little nuggets of truth that we can pick out here and there. We can use them to win an argument, or we can use them to inspire us, give us a little pick-me-up on a days when we're down. But are they more than that? Are they more than that? Will they be of help to us when life gets messy? So a question I want to start out with tonight is this. What is Proverbs? What is the book of Proverbs, and what is the Proverbs recorded in that book? What are they really? We've been studying them for weeks now. What is it really about? Well, if I were to ask you that over a cup of coffee, you may say, well, Proverbs reveals wisdom. We've heard that, we know that, and it does. The book of Proverbs is about wisdom. The wisdom of Yahweh, not wisdom from Hollywood or from Disney princesses or from the latest business tycoon's best-selling book. It's God's wisdom. All right, so then what exactly is wisdom? What is wisdom? Well, to put it simply, it's the ability to live life well in conformance to God's commands. This book was given in the Old Testament era to the people of Israel who were under the covenant that God made with Moses at Mount Sinai, and they were keeping the law, obeying those laws, and this book of wisdom was given to them as they lived in that context. It was written by their king, the greatest perhaps of all their kings, King Solomon. Call him the wisest and the richest. And he wrote down words both to his son and really for the nation in general of wisdom. And it's the ability to live life in a way that leads to true success in God's eyes. It really is a very practical book. I mean, you read the book of Proverbs and you see all sorts of practical life issues pop up. Marriage, friends, even the words you say on a day-to-day basis. Wisdom is not just this thing for our head, just things to know, facts to remember, but it comes from there down into our hands and our feet, what we do in our lives. It's a very practical book. Ultimately, true wisdom is found in a person who lived many thousands of years later, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, which leads us to our topic for tonight, the gospel in Proverbs. Now, when I was first assigned that topic, I was like, oh boy, this is going to take some study. Because when you think of the gospel and the book of Proverbs, they don't often go together in your mind. You're not thinking, okay, John 3:16 is not in Proverbs. Nowhere does it say, believe in Jesus and thou shalt be saved. Where is the gospel in this book? Where can we find the gospel? Well, to answer that question, perhaps we should ask, what is the gospel? It's a real simple question, perhaps the most basic of all that we could ask to a Christian. But what is the gospel? Well, let's take it really, really simply. The gospel, literally the word, the gospel means good news. Okay, so let's take that, good news. Where is the good news in the book of Proverbs? Where can we find some good news in this book? Let's look at that tonight and answer the question, where is the good news in Proverbs and where is the gospel in Proverbs? So turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. I know we've already spent some time there in this series, but we'll return to it again. Proverbs chapter 3. Before we answer where the good news can be found in Proverbs, let's answer where the good news is not found in Proverbs. So let's start by looking at the false gospel in Proverbs. What is not actually good news? What is not actually the gospel? So you're there in Proverbs 3. Just scan down through the first 10 or so verses and follow along with me as we go through those verses in brief. First of all, he says, hey, my son, Do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. All right, so first of all, we see keep the commandments, and hey, you'll have long life and you'll have peace. All right, that sounds good. Let's go to verses 3 and 4. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about your neck. Write them on the table of your heart, so you'll find favor and good success in the eyes of God and man. All right, good. Mercy and truth. So long as we get that, we will have favor with God and man. All right, this is getting good. Let's get down to verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It'll be healing to your flesh and strength to your bones. Okay. So if we fear the Lord, depart from evil, that we will have health. Okay, this is getting even better. All right, lastly, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce, that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Wonderful. Give God of our first fruits and our barns will be full. We will have plenty. We will have wealth. Man, this sure sounds to me like some good news, does it not? Fear God. Give money towards the ministry, obey him, fear him, and we will have peace, we will have popularity, favor with man and with God, we will have good health, we'll have lots of wealth. Sign me up. Here is the good news of Proverbs. So long as we do what is right, so long as we fear Yahweh and obey him, everything in life will be taken care of. We'll be rich and prosperous and well-known and enjoy a prosperous life. This is very good news. Now, most of us are thinking, that doesn't sound quite like the gospel I know. But have you ever struggled with this idea in Proverbs? I know I have. You're reading along. Maybe you're doing a proverb a day, 31 days of the month. You're going to read the whole book of Proverbs in 1 month. You're coming to different passages, and it just kind of hits you in a funny way. You're like, wait, God is saying, Solomon, inspired by the Spirit, is saying here that if I fear God, life will be pretty rosy, it sounds like. I will have a long life. I will have peace. My barns will burst out, and I will have wealth. And we struggle with that because we know how our life works. And our lives don't work like that oftentimes. They work like very complicated. And we try to set our schedules. We try to organize. We try to do things in a certain way. But life just happens to us, and messes come, and jobs are lost, and loved ones die, and things don't go as we plan. And we look back to Proverbs and say, God, this must not be true. What is going on here? I thought I was obeying you. I thought I was doing what you wanted me to do, but you're not blessing. We think of passages like Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. But we try our best raising our children, and yet they still are falling away, and we're confused, and we're a little discouraged with this book. And with what we think God has promised us and what he's not coming through and providing. So then, is Proverbs not true? Should we tear it out of our Bible? Should we realize that God doesn't keep his promises? Though we wrestle with that many times in our hearts, we must realize something that's going on here. We must realize what type of literature, what type of genre, what type of book the book of Proverbs is. We must keep in mind the wisdom literature of Scripture. Proverbs do not equal promises most often. They do not equal a blank check. This is always going to happen. Do this, and God, this is a covenant with God. If you do this, God will provide this. That's not how the Proverbs work. They work like this. They work like general life principles. How God tends to work in the creation he's made. How things tend to work in Yahweh's world. Proverbs do not equal no exceptions. Doesn't mean that there are never exceptions to these general life principles of how life tends to work. Scripture does not pretend like if you fear God, everything, your life will be completely smooth and there will be no messes in your life. Scripture never says that. So Proverbs, instead of that, gives us the way life tends to work. Wise people following God's law, following God's wisdom, tend to live longer, tend to be more successful, but not always. Not always. There are exceptions. Life in a depraved and fallen world happens, and things go south, and things don't always work out. Then why does God give us the book of Proverbs? Why is it in our scripture? Should we just not read it? Should we not bother with it? Well, we need to zoom out a little bit and look at the whole of the wisdom literature, that section of our Old Testament. So bear with me now. We're going to zoom out and think about all of the wisdom literature. And we're going to think about it like this, a balance beam. So on one end of this balance beam, you have the book of Proverbs, which says that people who are wise and people who do as Yahweh directs tend to have success in Yahweh's world. But then on the other hand, you have books like the book of Ecclesiastes, which was written by the same author as the book of Proverbs, Solomon. And he's bemoaning how life tends to go south and that no matter how hard he pursues after wealth and fame and all these different things, it's all vanity. It's all grasping after the wind. It doesn't always turn out, and life sometimes gets messy and complicated. And at the end of the day, he says, fear God. This is the whole of man. So you got Ecclesiastes on one end, Proverbs on the other. Then over there near Ecclesiastes, you have the book of Job. We all know that story. Job did what is right. By all accounts, he seemed to be following most of what we have here in Proverbs of characterizing the wise man, but yet these horrible things happened to him. The wicked seemed to be prospering while he, a righteous man, was not. So Job, once again, presents some exceptions, some ways that life sometimes works in our fallen world. Then over in the middle, let's just put the Psalms, which kind of presents a balanced perspective. It presents a little bit of both. It presents rejoicing and glorifying and magnifying God and life working well, but also there's a lot of laments and David struggling with his emotions and the trials of his life. So you have both ends there. And then we have Song of Solomon more towards that and talking about the joys and delights of marriage. So the wisdom literature as a whole presents life as complicated. Yes, generally people who want to do what's right, who follow Yahweh's commands, they tend to be successful and tend to live longer, but there are exceptions to those rules, and hardships do come. God allows them sovereignly to come into our lives to shape us and to grow us. So you have these two ends that are balanced out perfectly in the scripture God has given to us. Well, maybe you're just terribly confused at this point, and you're like, what in the world is going on here? I don't know if I should read the book of Proverbs. Well, let's think of one last way. Because I work on social media for a living, I thought I would throw this one up there. What is that? Does anyone know what foul creature that is on the screen? Twitter. That's the Twitter logo. How many of you have a Twitter? Probably not very many. I know Chase Blankenship just darted up his hand. He did not want to admit to it. Twitter is awesome, let me tell you. Now, so you have really young people over here. They're not on Twitter. And then the older people are not on Twitter. So really, it's just us who are kind of in the middle who are on Twitter. So you should join us. It's pretty awesome. The unique thing about Twitter, unlike Facebook and Instagram, Snapchat, is that it consolidates the amount of words you can say. So in our world where everybody can put any opinion on a blog or on Facebook, an unlimited amount, more or less, Twitter says, nope, you can't do that. You only got 140 characters. That includes letters, numbers, spaces. Got 140 of those. Say what you got to say. Some people cheat and do like multiple ones that are all connected. That's cheating. That's not how Twitter works. You just do one. 140 characters. Like, here's one I tweeted, a quote I threw up there. Look how short that is. That's pretty short. I could barely fit anything more. Just little snippets of life or whatever. A lot of people put quotes up there. A lot of politicians put ideas up there. It's kind of the celebrities medium or the theologians medium. A lot of theology people are on there. But the cool thing about Twitter is that you can't say a lot. And sometimes things happen because people don't realize that. For instance, people on some of the accounts that I maintain as part of my job responsibilities, I will tweet something out, you know, some sort of spiritual or biblical truth, and then somebody will comment and say, well, what about this? Or you didn't mention this. Don't you know that this or that? And I'm tempted, but I don't do this. I'm tempted to say, I had 140 characters to tell you this spiritual truth. There was no way in 140 characters that I would be able to tell you all of the redemption story of the Bible. There's just no way you can include the entire Bible in that 140 characters. So yes, I realize, of course, I'm putting the statement out here. There are exceptions. There are things that I could go into more detail and say, but because it's Twitter, I won't go into those details and say them. In fact, I tweeted out just as an experiment the top main gist of my message this evening on Twitter a couple days ago. And today I got on Twitter, and sure enough, somebody had commented back to me and said, well, you're not quite thinking of it like this. Maybe you should think about it like this. I'm like, thank you. Good. Sermon illustration. Woo. Got that one. Proved my point. So people don't realize that on Twitter, you can't say everything you'd like to say. There was a politician recently who was tweeting the book of Proverbs, ironically enough, and he was tweeting different Proverbs day to day, and the news media got a hold of that and said, he is aiming for a partisan agenda here. They had this whole long article about how these tweets were really going into this and that, and he tweeted out and said, I'm pretty sure Solomon was not in a political party when he wrote the book of Proverbs. I'm just trying to tweet scripture passages here. But of course, because it's so short, people jump to conclusions. Oh, did you mean that? Or, oh, you didn't say that? And they criticize and come against the people who are tweeting. So that's kind of how Proverbs work. Now, some people would say that Proverbs is God's Twitter account. I don't know if we should go that far. That seems a little strange to me. But the idea is similar. Proverbs, especially chapters 10 and on, are short. Some of them are just one verse long. Little wise sayings of how life generally works. They're not long. They don't go into all the exceptions. If they tried to, it would lose the effect. The Proverbs were short so that people, especially people who didn't have access to written words back in those days, could be able to take those things and be able to memorize them more easily. Speak of them to their children, have their children memorize them, and wisdom would be passed down. God's wisdom would be passed down from person to person. Solomon would say it to his subjects, and his subjects would remember that and be able to repeat it to their children. And so wisdom would be passed down in this concise way. But Proverbs never means to include all of life's exceptions and all of the crazy messes that come into our lives. They are general life sayings. So the false gospel that many people draw out of Proverbs is what we would call the prosperity gospel or the health and wealth gospel. Some people reading this book and not understanding it say, oh, God says if we just do right, life will work out. And they go and they preach and say, hey, give me money and your life will be great. Your life will be rosy. You'll never have any problems. Just, you know, pay a little bit or do this or that and life will be perfect for you. You'll have all the health and wealth you ever desire. But that is a false gospel. That is not good news at all, because we all know that life does not work that way. We all know that things happen in our lives and trials come. And these preachers will go to places like Africa with people who are poor and needy and preach this message, and people will want to listen and believe it because they want to have that prosperity, and it leads to great disasters. And this false gospel, which is not really a gospel at all, is being spread throughout the world. So we must be on guard for that false gospel. But let's, as we wrap up, consider the real gospel in Proverbs. Where is the gospel really in Proverbs? Well, turn back to Proverbs chapter 3. If you're still there, and look at some verses we skipped over, verses 5, 6, and we'll end on verse 7. Very familiar verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. There we go. There's the gospel in some form in Proverbs. There's the good news. And you're like, I don't quite see that. I've heard those verses all my life. I've never really connected it with the gospel. Let's say it like this. Trust Yahweh. Trust God, and he'll do for you what you could never do for yourself. He will provide in ways that you could never provide. This is the gospel. I mean, we don't see Jesus. We don't see Christ. Obviously, in the Old Testament, there are prophecies of Christ and more shadows of Christ. And Christ will later be revealed fully in due time as God reveals him in the New Testament. But here, as we see in Proverbs 3, what God's ideal is as he looks across humanity, what he looks for in humanity is people who trust him, people who have faith, people who realize that they don't have it all put together, that they cannot achieve, that they, no matter how hard they try, they cannot be made right with God. And they try to keep the law, and they realize they keep having to sacrifice these animals over and over and over again because they never fully attain perfection. And he's preparing their hearts to direct them towards faith and dependence on him, to rely fully on him to provide what they cannot. So, if you were explaining the gospel to somebody who had never heard of it, where would you start? You'd probably start with mankind are sinful. God created the world, mankind fell into sin. Well, we see that in Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end, the end of that way, is the way of death. Man can't find his way to righteousness. He can't find his way to God and have a relationship with him. This is the ultimate problem. Man is separated from God because of his sin. So we need something to fix this problem. We need wisdom from above. We need God. So the solution is that Christ would one day come, Yahweh in the flesh, as the gospel writers explain, and he would make a way to bridge the gap between us and God. And though the Old Testament speaks of this only in shadow, all throughout the New Old Testament, God was looking for people of faith, people who depended on him, people who realized they couldn't trust in themselves. They had to have God, or they would not be able to attain righteousness or attain what the standard God had set. So God has been looking for people who trust him, and that's the ultimate wisdom that Solomon calls us to in these verses. So trust God with all that you are, with all that you have, with all your heart. What is trust? What is faith? Real simple words we throw out. In youth group, we've been going through some of these simple words like gospel, faith, salvation, grace, and defining them. So we'll put you guys to the test. What is faith? What is trust? What does it mean? Anyone have any ideas? Reliance. Reliance. Very good. Yeah, it's dependence. Putting yourself on someone else for dependence and for their support. So we see the opposite of that in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. So trust God. Don't trust yourself. And that's the first part of this idea of trust. Don't rely on yourself. Later he'll say, be not wise in your own eyes. You are not wise enough in your own humanity to figure out how life works. You need wisdom from above, wisdom from God. That's what the whole book of Proverbs lays out before us. God's wisdom, because human wisdom never works. So we need wisdom from God. We need to rely on him because we cannot do it on our own. We must trust him. Sam Horn said something a while ago that really struck me. He said that faith is throwing everything on Jesus without a backup plan, without a plan B. As Americans, we're kind of wired to hedge our bets, to kind of go for something, but to have a little backup plan in the background. But faith is throwing everything on Jesus so that if he doesn't work out, we have nothing. Our whole lives are on him. There's no way we could get to God without him. So we put everything on him and we don't have a plan B. We have no other options. Jesus is it. He is everything. He is our life. And we throw ourselves on him. And we don't lean at all on our own wisdom or our own understanding of the way life works. Instead, we look to the wisdom of God. We look to Yahweh for guidance. Over and over again in Proverbs, Solomon condemns the proud who think they're so smart. He calls us to depend on Yahweh for wisdom. He says the proud are an abomination to the Lord, Proverbs 16:5. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, Proverbs 12:15. He calls us to throw everything on Yahweh, on God, on Jesus with all our heart. Then trust looks like this, honoring God. The way our passage puts it is fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Have a healthy respect, have an awe of him, have a sense of that he is God and you are not. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Everywhere you go, every path of your life, every part of your life, you're acknowledging, hey, I am not God here. God is God. God is in control. I am looking to him. He is Lord. I am not. I am fearing him. And as Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That is the key part of Proverbs. So we fear, we honor, we reverence, we have an awe of the Lord. And that fear of the Lord, Proverbs says, is a fountain of life. It brings us salvation, Proverbs 14:27. So we acknowledge Christ, we acknowledge Yahweh, we acknowledge the Lord as God and us not. We don't depend on ourselves. And then lastly, we repent. We depart from evil. as the passage wraps up. We turn away. We don't have anything to do with that. Pastor Ben's been talking about that a couple weeks ago on a Sunday morning, repentance as being a key part of our gospel message. We are to turn away and hate evil because the Lord hates it, Proverbs 8:13. In fact, to fear the Lord is to depart from evil, Proverbs 16:6. So we abandon all trust in ourselves, we fear and honor Yahweh, the Lord, and we depart, we repent of all our evil. And then what does this verse promise? It promises that he will do what we cannot. He will direct or make straight our paths. He will guide. He will provide. He will do what we cannot. Sometimes this may look like the material, physical blessing that verse 8 goes on to say, healing, refreshment to our bones. That's the way life tends to work for those who do right. But sometimes life happens and sometimes messes come. But ultimately, God will guide us. God will direct us. And he calls us to trust him. So, what is the good news of Proverbs? What is the gospel? It's trust God and he will do for you what you cannot do. Ultimately, that means salvation. We cannot save ourselves from our sins. So we trust God and he will save us. The good news of the gospel is that we can have a relationship with a holy God. We can fear him as our Father. That's an amazing concept. We can be in a right relationship with him and yet still have that fear and that awe and that reverence that he is God and that he will be with us. We're declared righteous. We're no longer the wicked that are far from him, as Proverbs 15:29 says. We're near with him. We're his children. He loves us and he hears our prayers. Trust Yahweh, he will do what we can't do. We can't earn our way out of this. We can't make it on our own. We can't do enough good to get out of the condemnation. We have to throw everything on his mercy. We have to throw everything on him. This isn't just something we do when we come to know Christ. And at that moment of salvation, perhaps when we were young, perhaps later in life, we get saved, we trust Jesus to save us. And that's it. We get that ticket to heaven and we put it on our desk like a plaque and we say, good, I got that and I'm going to go throughout the rest of my day. It's really nice. It sits there. That's the gospel. I'm saved. Yay, but I'm going to go live my life. That's not how the gospel works. It's how we often think of the gospel, but it's not how the scripture presents the gospel. Instead, it presents the gospel as impacting every step of our lives. It's not just something to be put out there and to look real nice and to visit maybe on Sundays or when we're doing our devotions. It's something to impact the way we live every step. Because God is now in a relationship with us. We are made right with him. The Spirit lives inside of us. So, we live the gospel. We live every moment of our day living out that gospel. We are trusting Yahweh all along the way. So that when crazy life happens as we begin a new school year, when things fall apart, when you get a diagnosis that you weren't expecting, when your kids are going crazy in the morning and you can't keep them under control and something breaks, or when you're trying to get on time to work on a Monday morning, wherever you're at in your life, God calls us to trust him, to abandon trusting ourselves and to trust him. We did it at salvation. We abandoned everything and looked only to Christ because only he could satisfy. We depended on him. Now we got to do it every day of our lives. No matter what life brings, we trust him. We fear him. We abandon the evil. We know life won't always be smooth, but we know he will direct our paths and he will guide and he will provide for us. We don't lean on ourselves. We lean on him and give everything to him. So if you've never trusted Yahweh before for salvation, I encourage you to do that. There is no other option. He alone can save you from your sins and depend on him. Depart from evil, turn to Christ, and throw all your faith and all you have on him. Abandon your own wisdom and your own efforts and look only to him. But if you have accepted Christ, as I hope many of us have, don't just have that trust at the moment of salvation, but have that trust every day, no matter what happens. Keep trusting Yahweh. Keep trusting the Lord. Keep departing from evil. Keep fearing him. Keep abandoning your own wisdom and going to his wisdom as found in books like Proverbs. Keep trusting Yahweh. As the new school year starts, as life goes well or life doesn't. Trust Yahweh through it all, and he will provide what you cannot. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have truly provided through your Son, Jesus, what we could never do. What no matter how much of our human effort we throw at it, we could not be made right with you. You sent your Son to die for our sins, to save us, to do what we could not do. And we thank you, we praise you for that. We pray that that wouldn't just be something we sing about on Sundays or that we maybe read about from time to time, but truly, Lord, it would be something that is with us through all our days, that is impacting the way we live, that we're living for the one who died for us, that we're trusting you, not just at salvation, but throughout our lives. Encourage us, convict us, and help us as we go into this week, no matter what comes, help us to trust you and increase our trust and reliance on you. And we'll pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being with us. You are dismissed.